Our text this morning will be 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. So we finished up chapter 2 last week, and now we're in chapter 3. But I'm going to read chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, and then chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 to kind of give us the surrounding context of this verse. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 28, through chapter 3 and verse 2, with particular emphasis on chapter 3 and verse 1. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that the manner of love that You bestowed on us goes beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But we're commanded here to behold it. So help us to see it. Help us to contemplate it, to examine it, to recognize that this love that You had for us is the deepest, fullest, truest love that surpasses anything we have for one another. It was a manner of love that made us sons. So help us to recognize what that means here this morning. Help me to be true to the text before us, that Your Word would speak to us by Your Holy Spirit, that You'd keep me from saying anything that would be after the doctrines of men or the philosophies of men, but instead that Your Holy Word would baptize our hearts and our minds. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. When you read these verses in order like that, and even going further on into chapter 3 as I laid out for you last week, we begin to see in the coming verses that this idea of being born of God is going to be a common theme for John through the remainder of this letter. And the first mention he makes of it, as I pointed out last week, is in chapter 2 and verse 29. When he says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And it's as if those words crossed his lips for the first time, or those words came from his pen the first time in this letter. And it's as if his breath caught. For the first time he brought up the topic that we were born of God. And no sooner had he said born of Him than he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's an exclamation of awe and of wonder. He's writing about our abiding in Christ and our obeying His commandments and living righteously because we've been born of Him. We've been born of God? What love is this? And so many hymns have been written to that effect. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Man has been trying ever since this revelation from God has been given to us. Like John, we've been captivated with this idea of the depth and the breadth and the scope of the love of God for us, that He would make us children. What manner of love is this? And so I want to approach this text this morning with that same sense of wonder and awe and exclamation. What is this? But I don't want to miss the fact that John also here, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, calls us to behold it. And the idea of beholding something is not just a look at it. Have you ever shown someone something? Maybe you got a gift for your birthday, or you just bought a new trinket for yourself, and it's just the apple of your eye at this moment. I mean, you are just enamored with it. And you show, look what I got. And they look at it. Huh, cool. Hey, did I tell you last week? You know, wait a second. I wanted you to behold it. I wanted you to awe and wonder with me at how awesome this thing was. That's the idea here. We have an unveiling of some new statue or monument, and the sheet is pulled down. Behold! It's the idea, right? Not just a passing glance, but an examination, a consideration of it. So while I want you to be caught up in the awe and the wonder and the mystery of the love of God for us, that He would make us His children, I also want to meticulously examine this love, particularly in the way that the text lays it out for us before us this morning. If we were to go through the whole scriptures trying to meticulously examine every facet of God's love for us, we'd be here for the rest of our lives. But hopefully in the next 30 or 40 minutes, we can at least look at what this verse lays out for us about the love of God. First off, he tells us to behold the manner of love. Not just to behold the love, but to behold the manner of the love. Now, what does that mean? What does he mean when he calls us to behold the manner of it? Well, I think one way that we look at the manner of love is we look at the effect of the love. What kind of a love was it? What did that love do? Some twisted ideas of love have led people to be stalkers. They view from afar the object of their love and adoration. They follow them around. They try to see. But there's no real relationship. Maybe the object of their adoration is some celebrity that doesn't even know they exist. What manner of love is that? That you simply view them from afar. Well, that's not much of an effective love there. The particular love that John is talking about here is that the effect that God's love had for us was that it caused Him, it drove Him, it resulted in Him making us His children. That's the kind of love. Now, certainly when we think of that kind of a love, we think of adoption. It's the first, most easily understood idea that we have of a love that would make someone that you set your affection on your child. We call that adoption. But as I pointed out last week, I don't think John's talking about the doctrine of adoption here, because he just finished saying, born of God. And he's going to go on in the coming verses to talk about being born of God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He says that later in this chapter. He says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. So it's as if John is drawing here on the metaphor of a biological, a begatting of children. Now, we can't comprehend that in the biological workings that we're familiar with. You can't love your child and therefore beget it. You have to first beget your child and then you can love it. You can't love some possible entity that may exist one day. But God is outside of that. God knew us before Adam. And therefore, He could set His love upon us and in the spiritual sense, beget us. That we would be born of God. Now certainly, I'm not downplaying the doctrine of adoption. He also adopted us into His family. That's a beautiful truth for us to consider when we come to a text that's dealing with that. But John is driving home the idea of having the nature of God, being like our Father because His seed remains in us, being born of Him. So this is the effect of the love. The kind of love that He had was a fatherly love. It caused Him to make us His children. We'll talk about that a little bit more a little later on. But the manner of love is not only the effect, but it's the extent of the love. This is the manner of it that it goes above and beyond. Once again, we have a word here that could be easily watered down, but I think it would do just that. It would dilute the idea being presented here. Instead of behold, you could say look, but it's just not the same. We want to behold this. We want to examine and consider this. And instead of bestowed, you could just say gave. What manner of love the Father gave us. But He didn't just give it. He bestowed it upon us. And the idea of bestowing something has an extensiveness to it. You don't bestow a used pair of jeans to your younger brother. I am bestowing this upon thee. You just give that. Okay. But to bestow something is to extravagantly give it, to pour it out, as it were. That it was an overflowing giving. As we sang in the 23rd Psalm, my cup runneth over. This is the mercy and the goodness of the love of God bestowed on us. It's an overwhelming, all-expansive love. So there's the effect of the love, which is a fatherly love. There's the extent of the love, which is an overwhelming love. But there's also an exactness of the love in the manner. The manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Like we read in our catechism this morning, it's not everyone. It's for us. It's an exact love. He loved us, and therefore He begat us as sons and daughters. He made us children. He bore us into His family. He gave us His nature because He loved us exactly. Personally, uniquely, the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us is an exact love. So those are a few of the aspects that's given to us here in this verse, and we're going to look at them one by one. Let us look for a moment at the giver of this love. Behold what manner of love the Father. The Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. This one who loved us so deeply and so personally identifies Himself as our Father. Jesus taught us to pray to Him. And in His prayer, He starts it this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the preferred title of God for us. There are all kinds of truths that we can draw. We looked in our Sunday school lesson this morning about God as a landowner and us as His vineyard keepers. That's a good illustration. There's some good truths to be drawn from that. We can talk about God as the judge and us as those before the bar of His law. We can talk about God as a king, and we as the citizens and the subjects in his land. But again and again and again, particularly when talking about the love he has for us, God identifies himself as our Father. We ought to embrace that title with honor and gratitude. There is a love that a benevolent master may have for his servant. There is a love that an owner may have for his animal. There is a love that a neighbor can have for his neighbor. But it's hard to contemplate the kind of love that a father has for his children. If you've been there, if you've been a parent, then you experientially know a little bit of that. But even if you haven't, you can see it. You see it in the love that your parents show to you. You see it in the love all around you of parents toward their children. It's not the most romantic love, like a husband has for his wife. And there's another love that the scriptures draw a parallel for, Christ and the church, like a husband and his wife. But it's a pitying, protecting love like no other. It's a guiding, nurturing love. The way that a father loves his children is to make a million different decisions for them that they're incapable of making for themselves, like the providence of God does for us every day. When he puts us in positions that we never planned to be in, and keeps us from positions that we had every intention to be in. It's a protecting love that looks out for their best interests and tries to make sure that they're cared for the way that God does for us. He didn't keep his own son. How much more will he give us every good thing? It's a disciplining love. It's a love that trains us. It's a love that teaches us to walk soberly. It's a love that teaches us to be mature. It's a love that teaches us to take responsibility as God does for us in his law, as he lays out for us how he expects us to live. He's shown us what is good and what he requires from us. To do justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly with our God. Because he's a father, and that's what a father does for his children. It's a nurturing love. It's a giving them every good thing they need. Not only withholding them from the things that would hurt them, but a giving over to them everything that would help them. A making sure that they have a roof over their head and food in their bellies. And certainly, while God does this for us in giving us every good gift that comes from above, beyond the physical good gifts that he gives us, much more we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God gives us everything we need to grow up in him spiritually, to be sanctified, to be matured. This is the giver of this love. Behold the love, the manner of love, but look at the manner of love from the Father. I mentioned in the manner, we also have to take account for the volume of the love. This overflowing gift poured over us. If you've ever been given a gift, and maybe you haven't, maybe you've seen it in a movie, but if you've ever been given a gift, maybe. And maybe you unwrapped it, maybe it was wrapped, or maybe someone just told you that, here, this is yours. And your immediate gut reaction was, I can't take that, that's too much. Now, I've seen people give someone a car, give someone a house, and they're, that's, I can't take that. You can't give me this, it's too big, it's too much, it's too overwhelming. That's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket compared to this love that was given to us. This gift that was given to us. Here's the manner of the love. Here's the volume of the love. For God so loved the world, John also said, the writer of this epistle also wrote a gospel in which he recorded, here's the way he loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the volume of love. You want to know how much God loves you? You question sometimes, could God really love me? Here's how much he loved you. He gave you himself. He gave you his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the volume of the love. Behold this manner of love. Behold this bestowing of love upon us, that God makes us his by giving up himself. This apparent contradiction, paradox, it would almost seem, that holiness would be made sin, that immortality would become mortal, that God would become man. Why? What would cause such an unbelievable giving? An unbelievable love. A manner of love, a bestowing on us because of his love for us. And the result of this love is that we would be sons. The word here for sons, the Greek word here for sons, is translated 80% of the time. It's used almost 100 times in the New Testament. 80% of those times, it's translated as the word child or children. Once it's translated as the word daughter or daughters. And then the remainder of the time, it's translated as son or son. So it's a gender-neutral term. It's talking about all of us. It's talking about everyone who's a believer. You've been made a child of God. So don't get caught up in the idea of sons here. In most languages, or at least Latin languages, you use the male pronoun, the male ending on the word, if you're talking about everybody. So he's talking about children here. And this is the way that he loved us, that we would be called the sons of God. Now, maybe you read that and you think, well, we're called the sons of God. What does that mean? Well, it means you are the sons of God. Look at what he says in the next verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right, so you've been called the sons of God, but it's not some fake calling. It's not some false label. You've been called the children of God because you are the children of God. And not only are you the children of God, but it's evident that you're the children of God. Your nature is like God's nature in a sense. That's the idea John's presenting to us here. Remember what he just said. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So you're called the children of God because you're being righteous like he's righteous. You remember the promise of the Messiah given by the prophet Isaiah. I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What does the scripture say? He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why was he called those things? Because he was those things. That was his nature. And he was so evidently wonderful that people just had to look at him and see, this man is wonderful. He was so evidently, his nature was such that of a counselor that people weren't around him long before they began to call him Counselor. He's called these things because his nature is manifesting that he is these things. And so we are called the children of God because our nature has been changed to be the children of God. This is what this manner of love produced. Children who were like their father. Children who were born of their father, and they were such children of his that everyone around them looked at them and called them children of his. Have you ever been around a child? And I may mention this several times last week. You ever been around a child and you don't say, "He's acting just like Billy." You know, little boy's Billy. Just take him and say, "I'll just use myself so that I don't pick somebody else out." You don't look at him and say, "Hey, that's Titus." And we say, "That is Joshua." Scary all over again. That's Joshua. That is Josh's boy. That is Josh's son. This is the idea here. They look at him and they call him my son because he's acting like my son. And John says, think of the kind of love, think of the manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that he made us like him. He changed our hearts and our souls such that we who were once incapable of anything but sinning now are able to be righteous as he is righteous. Now we're able to live up to the calling to be holy as our Father which is in heaven is holy. To examine, to consider, to behold this manner of love that doesn't just rehabilitate us, that doesn't just improve us, that doesn't just build us up and make us better, but changes us, changes our nature from a goat to a sheep. And more mysteriously and wonderfully than that, from the nature of the child of the devil to the nature of the child of God. In several weeks, couple of months, we're going to get down to verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. There's the two natures. Either you have the nature of the child of the devil or you have the nature of the child of God. And if God has loved you in this manner that he has set his love upon you and made you his child, changed your nature to his nature, it will be manifest. That's what it says in verse 10. It will be evident. People are either going to look at you and call you a child of God, or they're going to look at you and call you a child of the devil. Now there's a little bit of a qualification to that, though. And that is the cost of this love. Not the cost to him, which was everything, but the cost to us, which is negligible. And that is because the Father has loved us in this manner that he's made us his children, the world doesn't know us. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, you remember not long ago, we talked about back in chapter 2, the command to love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. But in a sense, God has made that easy for us. I don't mean that we don't fight the flesh, we do. But he makes it a little bit easier for us by making the world hate us. So if the world hates us, it's a little bit easier to not love the world. And here's the idea here. That when he changes our nature such that we are like him, those who are at enmity with him are not going to understand us. They're going to look at us and us trying to be like God and us trying to follow God's commandments and following that new nature that we've been given to be obedient to him and to follow his walk as he's walked. And they're going to call you the strange one. They're going to look at you as the superstitious one. That's that religious one. Prays before his meals and all that. Good. You're the fringe. You're the zealot. You're the fanatic. You're the contrarian. Because their nature is the child of the devil. And so when they're around you and your nature is the child of God, those two things aren't going to mix. You're not going to have bitter water and sweet coming from the same fountain, James said. You're not going to mingle light with darkness. The world doesn't know you, doesn't understand you, doesn't jive with you. Because it doesn't know God. That's why. Because you've been made like God. You've been made a child of God. So it's don't take it personally, as the saying goes. It's not you. It's God. And God in you. His nature changing your nature. Remember, God became flesh. Much more so than you and I are, in a sense, spiritually begotten of God. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God in the flesh. And when God took on flesh, how did the world treat him? There were a few pinnacles. There was that one time when they put palm leaves down in the street and cried Hosanna in the highest. There were those times when thousands flocked to him because they thought he could give them bread. But in the end, they nailed him to a piece of wood. In the end, they said, don't write King of the Jews, write he said he was King of the Jews. In the end, they beat him and spat upon him and plaited a crown of thorns on his head. They rejected him in every way. Light came into the world, and the world received it not because men love darkness. Now, if that's how they treat God incarnate, who did everything right, how do you think they're going to treat us who try to do everything right and are still filled with our own errors and hypocrisies and pitfalls? They're not going to hail you as King and Savior and hero. They're going to reject you as they rejected Him. So in our moment of ecstatic wonder of the love of God for us, don't think that means you're going to be carried through this life on a cloud. No, He loved us. He made us like Him. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He's working all things together for our good, and our good is ultimately, finally, being made like Jesus. And that means sometimes we're going to suffer as He suffered. That means sometimes we're going to be rejected as He was rejected. That means sometimes we're going to be misunderstood as He was misunderstood. That means sometimes we're going to be killed as He was killed. There's a whole range of possibility of outcomes there. But I can promise you this, you being made like God, you being made godly, you being made righteous, you being given His nature as if you were begotten of Him, is not a promise that the world's going to love and embrace you. So behold the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. But remember, therefore the world knoweth us not, because we knew Him not. So there's an effect of the love, and there's a volume of the love, and this giver of love is incredible, and this result of the love is unbelievable. But there is this cost to the love. And that is that you cannot expect to be a child of God and still retain all your relationships and privileges and acclaim among the children of the devil. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be a clarity that we would be called the sons of God, the children of God. And that God would call us His children is amazing. And that believers would be able to look among ourselves and say, yes, that person looks like the nature of God, is incredible. But sometimes that means the lost world says, oh, that's one of those Christians. He's just like that. Christ. Let's crucify Him too. This love that makes us His children, it begins when He makes us His child. It begins making us more and more righteous, more and more like Him. Theological terms, we call it progressive sanctification. Progressively throughout our life, we're becoming more and more holy. We're putting to death more and more of the sins in our life. But glorification, that final perfectness, doesn't come until verse 2, when we see Him face to face. When we are truly like Him when He appears, when we see Him as He is. But today, let us stop. Let us pause and consider. Examine. Contemplate what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. If you're unconverted here this morning, or you're hearing this message later, and you are unconverted, this love is so expansive, it will not turn away any who come to Him in faith. The Father has promised, that's what He calls Himself, the Father, that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. So I would command you, by the gospel, to repent and believe that you too would be a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then take a moment to consider that when God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, this was a direct result of the love that the Father had for us, for me and you, and all of His children. He loved us that much that He would make us His children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word and the truth it imparts to our hearts. Truly, we cannot wrap our minds around the manner of love that was bestowed on us. But we want to understand it better. We seek to wrap our minds around it. And we seek to give You praise and glory and thanks for Your love toward us. Forgive us when we act as though we would rather have the love of the world than the love of God. Wean us from this love of the world, that we would understand that our relationship as children of God surpasses any other. Again, we ask that You would be merciful and heal those who aren't able to be with us today, that we might come together again as a unified body very soon. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.